First John. You know, while you're turning pages, I have to say, my countenance is down this morning. Kenna did my hair this last week, and no one told me how nice it looked. And I know that's important, because if I don't say something about my wife's hair, I get in trouble. So I figure, you know, it should work the same way. All right, hey, let's open in prayer and ask God to bless our study of His Word. Father, we are grateful for who You are, as we sang in those songs. Our God reigns, Lord. You are in absolute control. Whether the circumstances are positive or negative, nevertheless, Lord, You are in control. And it's difficult for us sometimes to see that, especially in situations like with little Abriana. But Father, these are things that that just bless us. And so we would pray, God, that You would bless mom and baby as they're still struggling to get out of the hospital and get back on the way. But Lord, we're so grateful for what You've already done. But Lord, those little miracles can happen in our own lives as well. As we look to You, as we wait upon You, as we seek You, Father, and just allow You to do things in our lives that You choose to do, Lord, we stand amazed at those things. And so, Father, once again, as we come to our study and we read John's letter, Lord, to the churches, may they speak to our hearts the word that he has to say here, Lord, because they're about being a genuine Christian, truly being Christ-like. And, Lord, that's the reason that we're all here. We're here to learn to be like You, because we realize that we're not. And so, Father, change in us the things that need to be changed. Help us to come to terms with that which would stand in the way of You conforming us into Your image. So, Lord, we're going to give You this time and ask You, Lord, as You so faithfully do, to give us those ears that hear and eyes that see, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2. Actually, we're going to be starting in there. Now, remember, we've talked about this from the get-go. We're going to keep this going. For John's letter, the theme of the overall letter is genuine Christianity. Enough of just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? If we're going to claim to be something, then there should be some evidence that that something actually exists in our lives. And that's what the letter of 1 John is about. Now remember, he's writing at a period of time, and he's sending the letter around churches that we would recognize in an area today as Turkey. And the letter is going to be written by John, and it's going to be passed around to all of the different churches, because there was a teaching that had crept into the church that the gospel of Jesus Christ, simply His death, His burial, and His resurrection, was insufficient to really understand the bigger things of God. And so there was these people that believed that they had received this secret or hidden knowledge, and they were bringing something into the church that was lacking, and they were known as the Gnostics. And they were coming in and they were saying, no, it's not just about the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, we can't even really know if the gospel was real, because matter isn't real, and so Jesus couldn't actually have been here. We just thought He was here. And I mean, it was, what a bunch of nonsense. But this was creeping into the church. And so John writes these letters in defense, or I should say, to stand against that particular teaching. So that's why genuine Christianity is so significant within this letter. Because it just really doesn't allow us any wiggle room. If we're going to claim to be Christ-like, which is ultimately what being a Christian is, right? I mean, isn't that what it's about? If we're going to really claim that, then there should be certain things in our lives that identify us as such. Okay? And that's what the letter is about. Now, here's where we've been so far. We've been looking at the first half of the book in chapters 1 to 2. And if the first thing you're going to need to understand about if you have genuine Christianity is whether or not you're really in fellowship with God. And remember, the word in the New Testament, fellowship, we would say partnership, or just being together. You know, there's an intimate relationship, in other words. That's what the whole idea of fellowship is. And so if our Christianity is genuine, then obviously we're going to have this intimate relationship with Him. And then what John does is he follows up these statements there in the first few verses there, and then he sets into motion sort of an examination. Maybe a test is a good way to look at it as well. And he says, look, here's how you know if these things are correct. And the first thing he starts off with, and we began this actually a couple of weeks ago, the first question that we have to ask ourselves about whether or not we're in genuine fellowship or not is, are we walking in the light? That's the first question. Now remember, light in the Scripture always speaks of illumination. It speaks of the idea of truth being present. and how we say, well, we live in the light, but then we go ahead and we walk in the darkness. In other words, the Scripture, the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, is not a part of our lives, then ultimately we're walking in darkness, regardless of what we say. See, we got this idea that because we say it, it makes it so. And I can assure you, as a pastor, I hear this all of the time. People are bringing this up. Well, this person, this, and this is like, listen, either they're walking in the light or they're not. It's as simple as that. It's not a question of judgment. It's not a question of anything. It's the reality. It's like, remember, I've shared with you guys before, if Christianity is, as a Christian, were to produce fruit in our lives, if we keep saying, well, I'm an orange, I'm an orange, I'm an orange tree, but the fruit that appears on our trees is not an orange, we're not an orange tree. Okay? I mean, that's just the way that it is. Just because the tree says it's an orange tree doesn't make it so. There are outward, you know, outward evidences of something that's going on inward, and that's what ultimately makes it. So are we walking in the light? And the first thing we looked at there, as I've already said, well, if we walk in the darkness in contrast to that light, then we're lying. It's as simple as that. In other words, we're not proclaiming truth. We're living a lie. And then the second thing we looked at last week, if we deny that sin exists, and I shared with you last week that there are many that do, we call this the doctrine of sinless perfection, that you can attain some sort of this level in this life, and the Scripture says no. We all have this problem. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. If we could attain this certain standard that supposedly these people teach that we can attain, then what's the point of fellowship? What's the point of church? What's the point of studying God's Word? I mean, if that's how we are in Christ, well, then we really don't need those things. So if we deny sin, because John says, look, we all sin, okay? But if we deny that, then we make him a liar. Notice, him, a liar. We lie if we walk in darkness, but we make him a liar. And the reason that is because we're rejecting the truth that he teaches. Now, one last thing before we get into our text for this morning. Remember, all of us sin. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're in fellowship with the Father as a son or a daughter, in other words, you're in the family of God, and you sin, it really is better to think of it in the sense of disobedience or rebellion. And we learned last week that we learned on Wednesday night, Jesus was talking about the church at Laodicea, and he's saying, listen, those that I love, I discipline, and I chasten. In other words, I rebuke and I correct. You see? Who? Those that I love. And then he says, like the Father. So, for a believer, and we do sin, we all know that, all it takes is for us to go and spend just a couple of seconds looking in the mirror, and you'll know precisely what I'm talking about. But when we do that, you see, there's a disobedience. And so we're disciplined for that sin as a disobedient son or daughter of the Lord. But a person that does not have this relationship with God is judged for the sin itself. Okay? That's judgment. So don't get that confused, because that's what John is talking about. He's writing to a church. He's not writing outside. He's writing to the assembly of God's people, a congregation, or actually several congregations, and he's explaining this to them. Okay? Now here's where we're going to go here this morning. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 2, and just simply through verse 6, but there's a lot of ground to cover there, so we're going to dive right into this. But here's what John says now. So now if we disobey his commands, now notice the difference. We're not just lying. We are liars. You see the difference? Now remember, I said last week, and said many times in the past, and this is very significant to understand. We're not liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. It's our nature to do so. Again, people always go, oh, that can't be true. Really? Did you teach your children to lie? I didn't. And yet they're really, really good at it, right? You know what I'm talking about. Did you teach your kids to be selfish? I didn't. Right? I mean, how do they come about? Because it's who they are. It's the nature. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when we come to this idea. So if we disobey his commands, we are liars. Because that's the nature, if we're disobeying. Now we're going to see a major change come into the passage here. But let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll come back and we'll take it apart and see what John has to say. So starting in chapter 2 now, in verse 3, John says this. Now remember, this is built on everything that he said before. That's where you see the word now. Okay, he's sort of bringing it sort of around in full circle, so to speak. Okay, so now by this we know that we know him. That's a strange way to put it. But anyways, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, in contrast, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So the next part of the examination is, if we're in genuine fellowship with the Lord, we will know because we're obedient to the things that he asks us to do. Whether they're pleasant or not. Whether we like them or not. Whether we agree with them or not. The commandments of God. Now immediately when we say the word commandment, our mind goes to what? The Ten Commandments of Moses. Travis was just sharing with us a little. If you haven't seen this video, you really should see this. It's pretty staggering. The Ten Commandments, everybody knows basically, you know, at least some degree. But nobody really knows what they say. But like he said in the video there, they can name ten different types of... Actually, 20 or 30, right? Certainly you can name 10 NFL teams. Nah, I better not go that direction. But you get it. You can name 10 of everything else. But the one thing that's most important, people don't understand that. Now, I know a lot of us are in here thinking, yeah, but the Ten Commandments were for the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled those commands, so they're no longer necessary. We are under grace. That's exactly right. However, the commandments, according to Paul, still serve a purpose, don't they? They're still out there, and they still help us to focus on what it is, the reason that God gave them to us. What is that reason? Why did God give us these Ten Commandments? Now, there were more, but specifically, when we think of commandments, that's what we think of. Why? To show us that we couldn't keep them. That's why. That's why God gave them. He gave his people the Ten Commandments. Listen, this is the standard. I want you to spend eternity with me. I am holy, you are not. If you're going to spend eternity with me, this is what it takes. And he gives us the Ten Commandments. This is the standard that makes us, you know, available to God. So God gives the Ten Commandments to show that we can't keep them. What was the purpose then? To show us that we can't do it, but God would through the Redeemer Jesus Christ. And that's why immediately after that, all the sacrificial system of the animal sacrifices, the Mosaic covenants, all of the stuff that went on with that was all to tell us that this is the standard and we can't keep it. Ooh, we're in trouble. No, you're not, because God dealt with it on the cross 2,000 years ago. See? That's what the law does. So we don't live by the law, but certainly they help us to understand, don't they? See? But when you come to the New Testament, Jesus kind of changed everything around, and I love the way he does this. Do you remember the religious in the day? Jesus was coming and he was teaching so differently than they taught. It was like, you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Right? I mean, it's just pampered. Oh, you know, got to do this. You can't eat this. You can't go there. You got to wash your hands if you touch this. You got to, oh. Oh, yeah, yeah. Right? Sound like a lot of people, a lot of places even now in our world. Nothing has changed, folks. It never does. And so they had all of these standards and all of this stuff that had to be gone on. But Jesus came down and he changed everything. In the law, it says you cannot touch a leper. What does Jesus do? Touches the leper, folks. The law says you can't go near a dead person. Jesus calls Lazarus from the grave. He does everything the opposite of the law. Why? Because it's not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. They had placed the letter of the law above being compassionate. And Jesus taught, that's not important. It is not what to obey is better than sacrifice. To love other people and to put them first. Remember the big argument about the Sabbath. Oh, he's doing this on the Sabbath. He's doing that on the Sabbath. And Jesus turned around and he said, wait a second. If you guys had 100 sheep, and one of them fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, Would you or would you not retrieve that sheep? Well, of course they would have. And do you know why? Because sheep are valuable. They would have broken the Sabbath on the Sabbath to get that sheep out of there in order to save their, you know, their finances. You see, Jesus was teaching this. Yes, you don't typically do this, but if something is more important than that, than the Sabbath, then that's what becomes the priority. See, they had mixed it up, and Jesus comes along and he teaches. He said, listen, you need to understand something. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. What is the Sabbath? Sabbath, right? For the Hebrew. It's a day of rest, a day of reflection. A day to just sit back and think about the things that God has done. You see? And so in all of the debate over the Sabbath and circumcision and this and that and the other thing, one of the religious leaders comes to Jesus and he thinks he's actually going to trap him. And he said, Lord, a rabbi actually is what they called him. Rabbi, you know, what is the greatest commandment? So he's trying to trip Jesus. Which is the one that's the most? And Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, right? That you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There is no greater commandment than this. To love your Lord. And then he said, but the second is just like it, Mr. Religious, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, in these two is summed up all of the law and the prophets. You see what he had just done? They understood. We typically don't. Jesus just said, this is the most important command, to love the Lord your God with the entirety of your being, your heart, to the core of who you are, with your mind, with every thought, with your soul, with your choices and your emotions, and then with your strength, with your body. Jesus said, this is the greatest of all commandments. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal vertically. They're about God. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God. If you want to know how to do that, read the first four commandments. But then he turns it to the horizontal plane, doesn't he? And the second, he said, is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look from 6 on to 10, from 5 to 10 in the Ten Commandments, they're horizontal. They're dealing with other people. You see? So Jesus, in one simple statement, sets the course. This is the course. It's not about the Ten Commandments per se anymore, but what they entail. And ultimately what that is love. Now what kind of love are we talking about? Emotional, cheery kind of love that, ooh, you feel so good, and you know, the kind you get when you first start, you know, you first got your girlfriend, right? You get the warm fuzzies. This is every time you, oh my goodness, oh, I just love being around. Oh my gosh. You know? And then what happens? That dies down, and then all of a sudden we're calling into question, well, maybe I didn't really love that person. Probably you didn't. That's true. Because that doesn't change, right? But you see, the kind of love the Scripture talks about is unconditional. It's unreciprocal. It doesn't demand love in return. See, this is the problem with our marriages today when people are married and stuff and they talk about love. Love, it's not about love, folks. It's about a commitment. You're going to love this person, right? As we say in the vows, in sickness and in health. Whatever happened to that? Till death do us part. Folks, that's a choice to put that other person in that. Is that other person, is your spouse always worth loving? Probably not. Well, again, look in the mirror, because that's all, it goes both ways. You're not either. So you see, what happens is we've messed this thing up, messed this thing all up. And we think that, this vow that we take, and we always want to get married before God, right? We take this vow before God, we want to do it in a church so that God's a part of it, and then we make this vow, and then later on, the warm fuzzies disappear, and all of a sudden we're questioning. Because we've run into our coworker that now when we touch them, the warm fuzzies go off. I'm in love with this person. Please. Love. When the Scripture speaks of love, it's unconditional. Do you realize God loves us knowing full well that we don't really love Him that well? For God so loved the world. What world? The same world that said, we have no need of you. We have science. We have the stars. We have the internet. Which, by the way, Rick is on now. Yeah. that's scary, let me tell you. I'm frightened. It's one thing that you guys have to listen to me drool and slobber. It's another thing to think that someone who doesn't know me could actually listen to that. Oh, that's frightening. Anyways. But you see, we've got all of these different things, and it's God, man. It's all about Him and this kind of love. This world that says, hey, we don't have time for you. We don't even believe in you anymore, man. You're no good. You were great for a time when mankind needed you, but nowadays, we can go to the moon. What do we need you for? Now we're trying to go to Mars. What are we trying to go to Mars? Find life. That's the only reason we're trying to go. Why? So we can prove there isn't a God. Right? Don't kid yourself. That's why they're trying to get there, folks. Now, I think it's kind of cool if we can go to Mars. But if they find some little amoeba-looking thing there, does that prove anything? Well, I don't think it does. How do we know there aren't amoebas floating all over the place? It doesn't mean anything. Anyway, So now by this, though, we know, John says. No, the word know here is gnosis, and it's a really powerful word in the Scripture. There are two words that are used that we see translated as the word know in the English. There are two in the Greek. One is gnosko, which is our word here, and it's used both times, the first know and the second know. Okay? And it means to know by experience. To know something is genuine because you've experienced that. There's another know that's called oida, and that means to just know factually because, you know, facts have been given to you. In other words, we know George Washington existed. Why? Because we've been told he did. That's that kind of knowledge. But you see, I know many of you in the congregation here much differently than I know George Washington. You see, I oida George Washington, but I gnosko you. Get the idea? Because I've experienced you. You know, there's an intimacy that goes on, and that's what he's saying. By this we know that we know him. Isn't that awesome? I love that. When I first read that, I'm going, is he like me and stuttering? What's he saying here? Now, this we know. We know experientially, right, that we know him experientially. And it's interesting when you read this, and I don't want to bore you with all this stuff, but it's very important and very significant you understand this. It's written in the present tense. In other words, it's continuing. It's always going on. See, because gnosko knowledge isn't something that you know today and you just sort of like factual knowledge, you just sort of let it slide off. It's something that continues to be a reality in your life because you know it. Our relationships, right, that come through this. And so John is saying, by this we know that we know him, right? So this kind of knowledge is what proves to us or shows us that we really know him in our own lives. See, that's the significance. Now, keep in mind who he's talking to. A church that was being threatened by people who came in that said they didn't just have this kind of knowledge of God, they had a secret knowledge of God, right? And again, I say to you, nothing has changed. Still happens today. There's a new movement coming out. I'm studying it right now. It is... I just drew a blank on what the name of it is, but I'll be updating you on it so you can be alert to it. But it's coming out, and supposedly it's one of these things. Again, you think John was the only one that had to deal with this stuff? Oh, no, no, no. These guys are coming out now, and they're getting a huge following. And what they're saying is, well, we got this new knowledge now, and because we understand language so much better and all of this stuff, and now they're trying to tell us that our vision are now that's just Christians being taught in Christian seminaries, folks. Talbot, Dallas Seminary, all of these places. This is where these guys are coming from. See, their problem is their intellects. That's their problem. That's why I thank God that I'm dumber than a post. Because I can't figure this stuff out, so I don't need to worry about it. But these guys are all intellectual, and after all, we've had it wrong all these years. See, now we're coming to, you know, to understand really that we can't really, in the postmodern age, right? Oh, wait till we get into all this stuff. You're not going to believe this. But anyway, we've had it wrong all along. So this new knowledge now is coming into the church. And folks, there are people that are buying this. The simplicity of the gospel, folks. Why do we make it into something that was never intended to be? Remember the kids climbing all over Jesus with the apostles? They're climbing all over him as he's teaching. Can't you just see that? We always think of Jesus stoic, you know. Domine Patri kind of thing. No. There was something about him that made these kids believe that they could climb all over him. You see him climbing up over his head, yanking on his beard, pulling his hair. And the apostles are like, oh, get them kids out of here. Right? You can see him panicking, can't you? Why? Because that's what we do. Kids. They irritate us, right? We don't want to admit it, but they do. They get on our nerves. We put them back in the other rooms and let them yell and scream, and that's okay. Right? But if they're here, oh, don't let them do that around us. That wasn't what Jesus did. The apostles were like you and me. Oh, let's just put them in the other rooms. Jesus said, hey, wait a second, guys. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Can you imagine what that meant to these scholars? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said, these children. Man, unbelievable. We always turn it into something that wasn't. The kids, the faith, the simple faith and simple trust and love of God and for what he did for us. Unbelievable. Why do we try to tamper with that? It's amazing. Of course, in the scripture says the wisdom of man, right? This increase in knowledge that we're talking about is foolishness to God. It's foolishness. It means nothing to him. He's not impressed by it at all. So by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You get the word keep there? That means you abide by them. You stand on them. What commandments? Not the ten, but as Jesus laid it out, it was John that recorded it. Well, actually all of the gospel writers did, but John too. This is my command, that you love one another. And we've got this thing where we've, you know, we all, for some of us here, some weren't, some of us went through the whole 60s thing, right? And that was the whole love generation, right? Ooh, love. Everybody's running around loving this person, loving that person. You know, free love this, free love that, you know. And we got our music, we all started dyeing our shirts like, you know, Grateful Dead people. You know, you get the idea, right? And so we said, oh, there's where the world really embraced what Jesus was talking about. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. You know what I'm making for? Love, because that's not biblical love that's being talked about. It's emotional, folks. It's all based on what you can get out of whatever relationship is being spoken of or dealt with there. That is not the biblical love that Jesus is talking about. And so love for us, every time we hear this, for me at least, I go back to the 60s and peace, bro, kind of thing, you know? That's what I think of. And I read Jesus' words and I'm like, that's not what he meant at all. What did Jesus mean by, listen, the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. How would the world recognize that? What kind of love are we talking about? Love that would lay its life down for the other person. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Later on in this same letter, John's going to tell us, in this is love. Not that we loved him first, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. It's the kind of love required in a marriage by the husband. Right? You love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Well, how much did he love the church? That he laid down his life for her. Did you ever notice? Read, study it, folks, for yourself. It's never required of the woman. Ever. Of the wife, only the man. To love like this. That's what it's talking about. Sacrificial love. Love that puts the other first person first. This is my command, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not the 60s love. Biblical love. What kind of love are we talking about? The kind of love that would put every person in this room before yourself. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. That's not the kind of love the world understands. The world's love is central focused. It's self-absorbed. It's, you know, it's all about me and what I love and I should be loved. And I, you know, man, what a mess. So now this by this we know him. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see that standard again. You see, that's the standard. And when we look at ourselves, oftentimes in our relationship with the Lord, we judge based on what we perceive our relationship based on everybody else that's around us, don't we? We forget about the standard that God has set. And we look at him and we say, well, I must be okay with God because I'm, you know, so many steps higher than that Mike. Man, you know, he's on level 3, I'm on 8. So, you know, I mean, what is that? But that's what we do. We compare with each other. We can always find someone that we look better, folks. When we compare ourselves, we better compare ourselves with God's standard, with Christ. And then you find you don't look so good. See? But that's not a bad thing, because he's left us his spirit to help us get like him, right? That's the whole point, as we said before. So we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now notice something here in verse 4. He who says, I know him. Did you catch that? He who says. When we started here a couple of weeks ago in this particular segment of the passage, we've been saying, if we say, right? So on and so forth. So he's speaking to the church. Now clearly here in verse 4, he's speaking about someone who obviously is not part of the church. Because he's moving from the, you know, to looking outward. And if I understood English well enough, I could explain to you whether that's second person or third person, whatever. But you get the idea. He who says, it's been we, us. Now it's he. So this is speaking to somebody that's outside. He's just made this statement about true knowledge and how it connects with genuine fellowship. But now he's going to show us this other person or people. Nobody could seem to come to agreement whether John is writing about a specific individual here or if he's writing to a group of people that were bringing the teaching into the church. It doesn't really matter. The point of it is that this clearly identifies somebody who's on the other side of the fence. Okay? He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Remember, these are the people that said they had this knowledge, said that they knew the Lord in a way that no one else could really, truly not understand him. See? And so they'd come into this thing. But they're saying, well, because we have this secret knowledge, we know that the commandments to be like Christ, those things aren't important, because after all, Christ is matter. Right? And we all know, based on our special teaching, that matter doesn't matter. So like that? Worked on that all week. But you get the idea. You see what he's... That's what they're saying. Yeah, but we know something, right? And remember, this all started with this fellow named Cerinthus, that they supposedly had received this hidden knowledge from an angel, and they had been taught, and they were going to do all this stuff, and now they were trying to introduce it into the church, and they were saying, well, we've received this knowledge that really doesn't matter what we do. And one of the things that the Gnostics were known for is because they didn't recognize the situation with matter, with body, as being sinful, because it's matter. Right? The only thing that matters is the spirit. So they'd do whatever they wanted to do. That'd be a good religion to be a part of, wouldn't it? You'd be okay with God, go do whatever you want to do. I mean, that's really what they were saying. But John says, no. If a person is, he's already established, if a person says, I know him by experience in the present tense, but doesn't keep his commandments, obviously that person is lying. They don't know him. But they've said, I know him. You see? Again, we have to get out of this thing where what people say determines anything. It's not, folks. We need to be quiet and just live. And if we live like Christ, it'll be obvious. We won't have to say anything. But this person says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments. John says, that person is a liar. Notice for us, when it was said, if we say, then we lie. This person is a liar. You see the difference? There's quite the change that goes on here, because this person doesn't keep it. But it's even worse than that, is look at the rest of the verse. And the truth is not in him. This person is absolutely deluded. They're delusional. And what they perceive as truth and what they hold on to as truth is in reality all false and void and empty of any sort of reality. It's all fake. You see, when I study these passages this week and the passage, look at these, I tell you, these things, these words that he's saying here just forces me to go, man, Lord. You know, I mean, it really makes me reflect on my own life. You know, I say this to a lot of people, you know, that I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So, man, when they watch me, is that what they see? It really makes me wonder sometimes. And it shouldn't, but it does, because that's what these passages do. You want to know how easy it is to seem like one of the boys and yet be completely duped? Remember one character by the name of Judas Iscariot? Folks, he sat under Jesus' teaching just like the rest, day after day. He ministered to the masses as Jesus led the thing. See? He took up tithes and offerings. He passed out bread, as Jesus said, sit them all down, man, we'll feed them all. Right? An absolute miracle. He was eyewitness to this. He had a special place with Jesus that only 11 others had. I mean, that is significant. When the crowds were away, we don't know what went on all of the time. And it was just the 11. We get an idea. They were always asking him, because they didn't understand anything he was saying, right? They didn't get it, because they were like you and I. They were coneheads. But these guys would follow him around. And Judas was right in the midst of all of that. Now, let's assume we know from a historical perspective, but also obviously from a biblical, that the ministry of Jesus with these guys was about 3 years, roughly. Okay? And what happened if it would have been 20 years? Would it have made any difference? Do you see what I'm getting at? Just being with Jesus, just being around his people means nothing. It looks really good, but clearly the guy's heart was not there. He betrayed him. Now, I know people tried to paint the picture, well, I think he was just really doing this to try to... No, he betrayed him. Jesus said, he's the son of perdition. The only other person that word is, or that phrase is used of, is who? Lucifer! That's pretty stern. That's from Jesus himself. And Jesus knew this, didn't he? And he allowed the wheat, the tares, I should say, to grow with the wheat. This is what we're talking about. The reality of being a Christian and what it truly means. This person is a liar. The truth is not in them. They may hear the truth. They may even sort of respond to the truth. But it's clear that the truth has no part of their lives. That's a scary place to be. And we always have this idea, well, I believe. Well, let's stop and think about this. I have faith. What are we talking about here? What is faith? What is belief? James says, look, you believe in God. It's good for you. Even the devil believes. The demons believe and tremble. Oh, I thought it was enough to believe. Well, it is if there's actions that follow the words, right? Remember, faith is active. It's not passive. To say you believe in something and do nothing about it means nothing. It's when you act upon what you say that you believe that it becomes faith. There's a huge difference. That chair will hold me, that chair will hold me, that chair will hold me. And after a while you go, apparently you don't believe it because you're not sitting in it. It's just belief, folks. If I walk over there and sit on that chair, in fact, if I could get someone to bring that forward, no. If I was to walk over there and sit on that chair, now I'm acting out what I believe it has become? Faith. That's the difference. And you see, Judas, oh, he believed, but he had no faith. Why? Because he did not believe or follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. He was a liar, and the truth was not in him, just like whoever John is writing to here. John had a double whammy of this because John knew Judas personally, didn't he? It was John that was one of the, and Peter that just freaked out. Judas, what are you thinking? We thought you were one of us. Man. But in contrast to this person, John says, whoever keeps his word. Do you notice this? To keep his commandments is to keep his word. His word. It's right on your laps, folks. That's what it is. You keep it. You keep what he teaches you. Don't walk out of here listening to what I say. If you do, you're not eating a fruitcake. Because you don't know if I know what I'm talking about or not. Do you? You need to test what I say and with your word. Go in there, dig it out, please. You need to find out and make sure what God is telling you is the important thing, not what yo-yo up here is. Okay. But anyways, so whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. What does perfected mean? It means to be completed, to brought to full blossom. Love that. Isn't that cool? So whoever keeps his word thereby, which in his commandments are contained in the word, right? Ultimately the word is him. He's the living word. We have the written word. So by keeping his word, we're keeping this life that he lived, then truly this love, this kind of love that we're talking about is completed. It is brought to fruition in the person that holds on to that truth. It's perfected. This is the only way we can truly love as he loved. By living within this. And here's the opposite again, because he started the phrase off, or the verse off, I should say, in verse 5. But contrast, so we're still in the contrast. By this we know that we are in him. We hold on to his word. It's not just something that sits on our shelves or is left, you know, on the coffee table and is never cracked until we go to church and we got to take it with us because if somebody sees us without a Bible, you know, that Pastor Rick, he watches. He's got a list in his desk and he checks off. Paul didn't bring his Bible today. No smiley face for Paul. Right? That's what the Word of God has come to mean to us, folks. I mean, let's be honest. It's there when we need it, right? The thing to hold on to. It needs to be a part of our life because it's the words of God. Why is it called the Word? Because it's what God wants us to know. Do you love God like what John is talking about here? Then don't you want to hear from him? He wants to hear from you. As you speak back, we call that prayer. But his word, folks, he speaks to us. Why would we not want to hear from him? It's hard to it's, I understand. Anyway, so truly the love of God has perfected him. This, by this, we know that we are in him. When God does that work within us and brings that love, and stuff. And again, there's a big dispute over what's being talked about here. Is God perfecting the love in them of love towards him or of love towards others? I think it's towards others because that's the entire context of what we're talking about. If a person is in the Word, God knows that. So it's not, you know, it's already a sort of a given, I suppose, that that love is being perfected. The one that needs to be perfected is horizontally. Because the bottom line is the people sitting next to us are not necessarily that lovely. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. So by this, though, we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see there what's going on? If you keep his word, you keep a hold of it, it's become a part of who you are. It pours out of you. And when you think God's thoughts. Why? Because you've been hanging out with him. Right? You've learned the things that he has said, and it just becomes a part of who you are. And everything you see and everything you do is filtered through this, through the truth, through the word of God. You see? When that happens, then you become the person that abides. To abide literally means to tabernacle, to dwell among. In other words, to be stabilized or grounded in. So if this person is the one, if you say that you have this relationship, that you're stabilized in him, remember the rock, you know, built on the sand and all that stuff? The great foundation and so on? He who says he abides in him ought himself then. If that's true, if you say that, then your walk should mirror his. I have repeatedly said and will continue to say, when people see you, who do they see? When people hear, let me say, not you, me. When people hear me, who do they hear? See? When I do something for somebody or don't do something, who is it that they see? You see, it needs to be him at work in me because I'm trying to walk like he walked. Remember, to conduct my life. I don't do so good all the time. Wish I could tell you differently. It's just the way it is. So he who says he abides in ought to walk, ought to himself also walk just as he, and of course, that is Christ. Well, how did Christ walk? He walked knowing full well who he was in the Father, even though the religious said, you are not. You are not who you claim to be. Jesus said, I don't need a witness from you. I have a witness with the Father. I know who I am. See? He understood his relationship with God. He kept the commandments. And he said in Luke chapter 6 to his followers again, he said, how is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do what I say? See, here's the big question for us. Is he your Savior? Yes. But you see, that isn't the issue because Hebrews tells us he's the Savior of the world. The question is he your Lord? That's the difference. See? And that's the sort of the determination, I think, of everything that we're talking about. You see, those that have that relationship with him will obey his commands. And we'll live. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. Of course we are. And he knows that. That's why he left us his Holy Spirit to hang out with us and say, well, that wasn't so smart there, was it? No, it really wasn't. Right? Maybe we should learn by experience to not do that again. And the reality of it is, do we or do we not learn? But as we move forward, we become more and more like him. Not because of us, but because of what he's doing within us. And then when other people really do become more important than we are, you know, giving of my time, giving of my whatever for other people becomes significant. Because, folks, that's what Jesus would have did. Jesus would have done. Anyway, get the idea, right? Genuine fellowship. Now, next week, John's going to take it in a completely different... Our question has been, are we walking in the light? This is how we walk in the light. See? Start in verse 5 of chapter 1 and go through verse 6 here and test yourself. That's why John wrote it. Make sure that you're lining up. You know? And that's what he was doing there. And then, the next thing, and he's already sort of set it up because he said to walk just as he walked, and we've already been talking about this knowing. Now it's going to go from are we walking in the light to are we walking in love. And we've already touched on that, but he's really going to drive that point home for us next week. Genuine Christianity. Why do we search for it everywhere except where we can find it? That's an amazing thing, is that we'll look, like I said so oftentimes here already, we'll look horizontally to determine whether or not we're right in our relationship with God, when it means nothing horizontally. God is not interested in that. Greatest commandment is to love who? The Lord your God. That's first. And if we'll get that vertical straightened out and love him as he should be loved, then doesn't it stand to reason the horizontal will take care of itself? But our focus is backwards. We worry about the horizontal and then sort of squeeze in the vertical whenever we get a chance. And then we wonder why things are confused and things are backwards. And that's what 1 John is telling us. So the changes that we need to make, let's allow him to make them. Let us allow him to create within us what he wants us to be, not what we think we should be. We folks are accepted in the Beloved, just as we are. God accepts us as we are, right? No matter where you are in your life. But he doesn't want you to stay there, right? He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Genuine fellowship, genuine Christianity. That's the reality. That's the reason we meet. Amen? All right. God bless you guys. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. If you need some prayer, the elders will be up here hanging out for a little while afterwards. If you're, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'll be gone for actually Monday and Tuesday, and then I'll be come back late Tuesday. But I'm teaching, and I would appreciate your prayers. The missions conference at the Big Calvary in Vegas. Send a message. I'm teaching Monday. I have two, workshops, part of the big seminar as a whole. So I'll be teaching in Vegas tomorrow. But if you're in Vegas, stop in and see the, where might go? Oh, there you are. See the baby. And if not, just give him a call, drop him a line, send stuff with Mike, whatever. Any donations, send him Mike. No, just kidding. But just continue to pray for that. But pray for me as well. I get really nervous speaking for, as I said, I get nervous enough speaking to you guys. And when I have to speak to these people like this, I get real, real nervous. So pray for me that I don't drool as much as I normally do. People, it's amazing how many people are starting to sit on the front row now. Usually people sit two or three rows back. But anyway, so pray for me. God, thank you, Father, for this morning. And Lord, the word, once again, it just challenges us. And it's up to us, Lord, what we're going to do with that. You have revealed to us what it means to have this genuine relationship with you. And Lord, we can't say something is happening in our lives and then evidence something else, Lord. That's what has to change. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to reflect upon these things that we've learned from your word, Lord, and that we would be willing to do whatever is necessary to conform to your image, Lord, because certainly there's nothing better than being truly and genuinely in fellowship with you. There simply isn't anything like it. And yet, Lord, it's the one thing that we seem to shy away from. So, God, move within our hearts. Go with us now, Lord, as we go our way. We continue to pray for Kara and for the baby, Lord, and, of course, for James, that everything would go well. We pray for Betty's mom, Lord, as she prepares for surgery here in a couple of days. There's so many things. Frank, Lord, there in Florida. We just put all of these things before your feet. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and for the fact that, Lord, you desire this relationship with us more than we desire it with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, God.